Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
One of the most important aspects of the Christmas message is the message of hope. And it's a strange thing because at this time of the year, Christmas, many people struggle with hope more than any other time of the year. And some people might think, well, I think love is the thing we struggle with the most, or joy or faith. But I really think it's hope, because I believe hope is the foundation for faith to come from. That hope is a foundation for love and for joy to come in our life. Because when hope begins to diminish in our life, when we start to lose hope, we die a little bit in our soul each hour, each day. We can become the dying among the living because of what loss we're experiencing in our heart. And so today I want to read to you a portion of the Christmas story. And when we read the New Testament, we read about the birth of Jesus. It comes from two places, primarily. It's Matthew and Luke. In those first couple of chapters in those books, it describes the story that we are familiar with about the birth of Jesus. And so today I want to read to you from Luke. And we're going to look at that moment when the shepherds hear the message that the baby is going to be born, that the Savior is here. And so it's in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 9. It says, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." This is a message of hope. And in this story, in this message to the shepherds, there are a few important points of emphasis that define this message of hope. So he begins by saying, "Fear not." And there's a good chance that this is just about the fear that struck these shepherds because an angel just showed up in the middle of the field. You know, it says the angel appeared and the glory of the Lord was all around. They were terrified. And so I think it was for that moment. But really, we do know that people struggle with fear all around the world. It's probably one of the number one things that's so enmeshed with so many other challenges in our life, fear. But what I think is interesting about this story is when he says, "Fear not," at the presence of a spiritual encounter. And I do believe a lot of people are afraid of God. Not the fear of the Lord that we might read about in the Bible, but just the fear of, I don't want to trust God, or I've been disappointed, or I don't want to go to church, or I don't, you know, and we just have a closedness because of fear of being disappointed or being embarrassed or not knowing, being ashamed. And he said, "Fear not." That's a great message from God. Fear not. Don't be afraid of God. He loves us. He has a plan for us. He's on your side. He wants to bring strength and grace to our lives. Fear not. That's good news. And then he says, "Fear not, because I bring good news." Now, when you read the word gospel, the definition of that word gospel is good news. Yeah. So when you hear the gospel of Jesus, it's the good news of Jesus. Yeah. Now, what I've discovered over the last few months, that there are many, many Christians in our country that part of their way of doing Christianity is kind of negative, kind of attacking other people or putting down what others believe, or it's more about what we're against than what we're for. I don't get that. I've heard people say, your kind of gospel is too positive. So how is the good news supposed to be negative? What's the negative part of the good news? I'm not so sure about that. And that's somehow, some people see it that way. But I think the good news is positive. I think it's awesome. Yeah. God loves us. We get to be forgiven from our sin because of Jesus. God looks through us, through him, and we look clean as though we've never sinned before. It's all in the Bible. You should check it out sometime. Wow. And we get to have connection with God. I think that's good news. And he said, it's good news and it's great joy to all people. And boy, people want to have joy in their life. We're not talking about happiness that goes up and down, but just a solid joy in our life. And when I think about joy, people who are really joyful, they like to celebrate. Celebration comes with joy. And so when you think about celebrating, I mean, I think about a party, a birthday party, a celebration, a New Year's Eve party. You know, I think about the Final Four NCAA playoffs. People are celebrating. They're excited. I think about the Denver Broncos in the fourth quarter. It's Tebow time. Everybody's celebrating. Well, some of us are celebrating. Or a concert or something like that where there's celebration. And I wonder if you would be one of those people who would say, God, you can count on me. Because I will celebrate your grace in my life. You can count on me to be one of those, not who are silent, but I will celebrate you. It's great news. It's great joy. And then he says, the Savior is born. That's important because in a world where you feel hopeless or you're forgotten or left out, there is no sense of a Savior. And then here he is. The Savior's born. You heard about it. You were hoping it's true. He's here. Now the game has changed. Now life has changed. The Savior is born. What you've hoped for all your life, Jesus is here. And then he says, and it's going to be peace on earth. Peace on earth. Jesus is going to rule one day, heaven and earth. But he can rule in our hearts in peace now. This is great news. This is a message of hope. So if you're living in fear, there's hope. If you are living in sorrow, there's hope. Good news to all people. If you feel forgotten, hey, a Savior is born. You're not left out. You're not alone. There's hope for you. If you're stressed out, there's hope. Peace is here. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know, and I heard one time that human beings can live without food for about 40 days. And they can live without water for about 3 days. And they can live without air for about 7 minutes. But we can't live without hope for even a second without us starting to die a little bit on the inside. And so it's important that this message of hope resonates with us. And you may have lost hope today for your marriage. You may have lost hope for your health or for your job or career. But I want you to know there's hope for the hopeless. Does anybody believe that in here? Hope is not just holding on for the inevitable negativity that's going to happen. Faith is the ability to believe that things will get better, to believe that God is with you, that the current pain will end, that God will bring victory to your life. That is the power of hope. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So because of the gift of Jesus Christ, the Savior, there is, number one, hope for the world. There's an eternal hope for everybody. We are not without a Savior. We are not without hope. Where there is a world with war and poverty and pain and death, there's hope. Because there is a Savior that has come, that there's an opportunity for all to have this hope in their life. And you know, sometimes life, even to Christians, it feels temporary because you're surrounded in the moment and you're surrounded with the pressures of life and it feels like it's contained here, but life is eternal. All people will live forever. It depends on where your hope is. And the Bible teaches us that there has been sin in our life. Every one of us has fallen, has had a transgression, a sin, a failure, or made a mistake. That includes you in the group. And the Bible says because of sin, Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So while our failures has condemned us to death, Jesus stepped in and gave us hope. He paid for the sin so that we can have eternal life. There's hope for the world because of Jesus. That's why we sing. That's why we celebrate. And I think no verse describes this gift better than John 3:16, where it says, "For God loved the world, humanity, so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." He loved us. God gave up his one and only Son to save your one and only life, my one and only life, that now is filled with hope. You know, this good news was announced by angels to Mary. This message of hope was announced to Joseph by angels. And angels announced to the shepherds about this good news. But before that happened, John the Baptist announced the good news. He introduced the coming of Jesus to people. He was a little rougher around the edges than the angels, because he just came out and said, "You brood of vipers and hypocrites, and we love you." I mean that with the most love, you know. But he said, what he said to them was, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord." And they're listening to him, and he describes this. And let me just tell you real quickly. You can look this up in Luke chapter 3 later. And it says, "Prepare the way for the Lord, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled, the mountain and hills made level, the curves will be straightened, and the rough places made smooth." Now, this is no random example, because in that day, when royalty, a king or a prince or somebody sent by the king, was coming to a local town or city to visit, they would announce it weeks and months maybe ahead of time, and the town would begin to prepare the road, so that there would be clear entrance for royalty to come into that town. They would smooth the road and they would try to prepare for him to come. And so that's what John was saying. Prepare the way of the Lord, because he is the King of Kings and he's come into our life. And he said, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, if I could convince you that on December 29th, Jesus Christ himself was going to come to your apartment and visit you for a day, how many of you would want to prepare the way? You know, maybe straighten up a few things, maybe get rid of a thing or two, you know, nudge, nudge, you know what I'm talking about. And prepare the way of the Lord, make those crooked paths straight. And maybe that's what we need to do in our heart, is to prepare the way of the Lord. And the people said, "What should we do? He's coming. What do we do?" And John the Baptist said, "Give to those who don't have clothes. Give clothes to them that don't have clothes. Give food to those who don't have food. Don't take advantage of people. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay and put your focus on caring for others." Because the king is coming that represents a kingdom where people matter. And we're supposed to love people, because, see, the most important things in life are not things. They're people. It's honoring God. It's living for him, pleasing him. See, there is hope in the world. There is hope for the world. Jesus brings hope to our world. And it says in Matthew 12:21, "And his name will be the hope of all the world." Secondly, because of Jesus, there is hope for us. You know, and this is where the transition is important, because we all know, "For God so loved the world." But every one of us have to make that switch one day where we read that scripture, "God so loved you, God so loved me that he gave his only son." And it becomes personal. And so while there's hope for the world, sometimes it's difficult for some people to say, "Yeah, there's hope for me," but I'm here to tell you that there's hope for you today. Because of Jesus, there is hope for you. This is a season of hope. You might feel hopeless today about friendships. You might feel hopeless about some relationship struggles or your future, or even hopeless because of your past. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants to bring hope to your life, change that circumstance. Romans 15:4, it says, "And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled in our life. And in Romans 12, he says, be joyful in hope. So hope is available for us as followers of Jesus Christ. He's the living presence of hope in our life. So then we have to ask the question, well, what makes us hopeless? Because every one of us has tasted that. Every one of us has felt hopeless in some situation, in some circumstance. And so what steals our hope? And one thing comes to mind quickly is grief. Grief in our life from heartbreaks and sorrows and things of the past. Sometimes it could be decades before that we've never really resolved. And so it feels like that grief is just below the surface all the time. And so we're happy most of the time, but on that time you get a little down, then here comes that grief underneath. And that can steal hope from us. It begins to eat away at our joy. Sometimes it can be loneliness. And you know what? One thing I've figured out about people after pastoring all this time is that people can have a lot of friends and family and still feel lonely in the midst of a crowd because of things going on in our heart. Some people don't have relationships and don't have connections with people, and they are vulnerable to loneliness too. And loneliness is a dangerous thing, because just like hope is a foundation for so much good, loneliness is a foundation for so much difficulty and trouble in our life. And I think the biggest thing that I think of today, there are many things, but I think one is loss. When we have losses in life, it could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the loss of a relationship. It could be the loss of finances. In the economy today, many people have lost the value of their homes, their retirement funds. Businesses have collapsed. And so people feel an experience of loss. I know for Holly and I, the value of our home dropped way down over the last few years. But our focus is not on finances, but on him, on what he's doing in our life. But when we go through losses, it's painful, especially great losses. And when it's painful, then at this time of the year, that is amplified, isn't it? It's magnified. It's not never having that relationship with your dad, or never having that relationship with your mother or your friends or whatever it might be. And this feels magnified at this time of year. And what happens is that we get fixated on our losses that keep us living in the past. Now, on the rare occasion that I lose things, which happens only 2 or 3 times a day, and I'm talking about keys and cell phones and glasses and credit cards and all those fun things, and Holly says, why don't you pay attention to where you put it? I'm like, Holly, you have no idea how hard I try. And they disappear. I don't know. Who moved my stuff, you know? That's what I say. And so the problem with that, you know, there's a phenomenon in our house that every year, I have to admit this, for the last 5 years, between December 27th and January 3rd, I find a gift that I bought for somebody for Christmas that I hid and forgot that I got it. And because I have a family of people who look around, you know. And so, I go over, I try to remember, I got everything. Then I'm like, December 29th, God, it's kind of cold. I'm going to get that sweatshirt off the, oh, what's that up there, you know. So it's just one of those things. But see, the problem with it is if you're carefree and it doesn't matter, you don't really think about it. But I worry about the stuff I always lose. So I'm always thinking about, where is it? I got to find my phone. And then I can't do much right now because I'm thinking about that credit card. I'm thinking, if I don't find this in the next 5 hours, I'm going to have to tell Holly that I lost this credit card again. And so I'm thinking about it. And I miss opportunities right now. And you know what? I think that happens to us emotionally. That we lost something, a memory, an environment of love, something fulfilling, and we're fixated on it. We live on it now, and so we lose opportunity for joy, for hope around us now, because we're focused on the past. And I think we... You know, the truth is, when someone chooses to leave us, that's an interesting loss, because not only do you feel the pain of the loss, but you feel like there's something wrong with you, because you loved them and you trusted them, and what you gave them wasn't enough, so they became a loss, but they chose to go. And so then you feel like the pain of that, and then there must be something wrong with me, and the shame, and there's a lot of things that we can struggle with. Sometimes we feel hopeless because of unrealistic expectations of life, and especially of Christmas. We have this dream, this idea of the way things should be, or could have been. And so we have an unrealistic expectation, and so we set ourselves up for frustration and failure and hopelessness because we get sentimental about things. And sentimentality, in the way I'm using it, is not a good thing, because our emotions are invested in something that aren't real, that existed before. We see a family in a commercial celebrating Christmas, and we think, why isn't Christmas like that for me? And then the dad drives up with a Lexus and a red bow on top, and he's like, aw. Or you're watching a movie, and, you know, it's just amazing, and everybody loves each other. Let me just tell you some news here. Whenever we start talking about Christmas and family around November, December, half the people say, oh, yeah, Christmas is coming. I love it. I'm going to see my family. The other half, not so much. It could be 50-50 in this room. Those of you watching online, you could be thinking, oh, here goes Christmas. I love Jesus. I just am excited about January. And when I think about family, I think about awkwardness or pain or whatever it might be that we think of. And we struggle with that. The emotions bury us. And we think, you know, Christmas was so much fun when I was a kid. Now it's not. Well, let me let you in on a secret. The reason that Christmas was so cool when you were a kid is because someone created a great Christmas for you. So now that we're grown up, we have to create Christmas for ourselves and others. And if you never learn that, you'll always feel like something is missing, because nobody's there to give you that magical Christmas. But Christmas is about you creating a great Christmas, giving a Christmas to other people, and determining how it's going to be. And if we're led by our emotions and we go up and down, we're guaranteed for frustration. Don't listen to sad Christmas carols. I'm telling you, there's a button on the radio that you can push and it'll go to another song. But there's no obligation to listen. We listen to these songs, and there's some that are just depressing. That's all they are. I'll be home for Christmas, but only in my dream. Every year that song kills me. Turn it off. No Christmas songs in a minor key. That's just a little secret. Write that down. I was driving along this year, and I was listening to the radio, and Elvis came on. I'll have a blue Christmas without you. I'll have a blue. It's like, you don't need that. Why are you singing I'll have a blue Christmas? Or having someone sing that to you. I like Joy to the World. You know, Oh Come All Ye Faithful. Oh Holy Night. You know, some songs that build faith and joy and celebration. Holly tried to get me to listen to this song one time. Come on, you got to listen to this. It's about this little boy, and he's buying two shoes at the cash register, and he doesn't have the money because his mom's going to die, and he goes to give her the shoes. I'm like, no, I don't want to hear that. I feel that already. I want to hear Rock Around the Christmas Tree is what I want to hear. So let me tell you something that I hope that you hear me and the spirit that it's brought in. Christian people, we are called to love people. People with problems, imperfect people, all kinds of people. And but I want to caution you, don't let your compassion for hurting, wounded, dysfunctional people pull you down. Because there's a difference between loving people and being a blessing to them and who you bring into your inner circle to speak into your life. Because sometimes we get confused and we're called to love, so we're loving everybody, but it doesn't mean that you have to get their advice and their input, because sometimes broken people break people. Sometimes broken people get their reward by getting your attention. Because if you weren't running over to visit and running over to pray or call or praying or, you know, what would they talk about? I mean, there's a secondary benefit to problems. If I have problems, I got your attention. And you'll pray for me and love me and send me something and drop me a little text. But if I didn't have any problems, I might lose you. So I don't want to get better. I just want to get more of you. And so they'll take you up and down. And it's about managing your own soul. It's about maintaining your own heart, creating a Christmas, creating a life that has joy in it. It's just like family. And sometimes, you know, I love family. Family is important. But Jesus defined family by those who did the will of the Lord. Remember? They said to Jesus, come, your family's waiting for you. He said, my family is the ones who do the will of God. And I'm not suggesting that you be cruel or that you be cold, but if going to see your family at Christmas steals your hope, don't go. Yeah. This could be good news for somebody. If your family is negative and depressing and manipulative, you got to come. You know, without you, I'm going to have a miserable Christmas. And if you don't come, it's like manipulate, control. No wonder I don't want to come. You know, and what kind of a son are you? Because, you know. So, go. I just want you to come over so we can criticize how you live and your faith and make subtle, snide comments. And then we'll open presents like we do every year. And maybe the best thing you could do is call ahead and you'll just go, you know what? I love you. Merry Christmas. I'm going to send you a gift and I'll even call you on Christmas Day. Tell you I love you. We could Skype for like 10 minutes. But I'm going to just stay home and celebrate Christmas and rest, you know. Protect your soul. And, you know, you just don't want to be subjected to that. And there's a point where you want to honor people, but then there's a point where you don't have to honor people that take joy in destroying you. And it's like, you know, cousin so-and-so got married and she's so happy. And who are you dating now? Oh, no one? Oh, okay. It's like, oh, this is why I'm so excited to come see family. When are you going to give up on that crazy dream of yours and move back home? It's like, no, my new home is where I live. And so that kind of stuff wears on us. And so protect your heart. You know, and if you're one of those people that struggles and you get discouraged and you get hopeless and you get down, I want to challenge you. Be courageous. Stand up. Be tough. Be strong. You don't have to be mean to anybody. You just have to challenge yourself. Get off the sofa, get rid of the we, and do something for somebody. That's awesome, you know. Nothing wrong with we. You know, you could start new traditions for Christmas. Some of the traditions that you have experienced were created by somebody. So you could create new ones. Come up with your traditions, what you do every year, what is powerful, what's uplifting. Teach your children a tradition. Start with your children in October and start saving some coins. And talk about, we're going to put this in this special Christmas jar and we're going to buy a present. You're going to buy a present for someone. It's going to be so awesome. Your gift is going to make them so happy, and you save money in October and you save money in November. Oh, look how you're doing. You're saving so many coins to give to somebody, because Christmas is about giving to somebody. You just slip that in there, you know. And so until it comes to Christmas where they're giving some. They're so excited. I'm so proud of you that you picked this special present for that little guy in your class or this friend at kids' church or your brother or your sister. And you start creating something that you think brings value. Give someone else a great Christmas. Because of Jesus, lastly, there's hope for others through you. There's hope for the world, there's hope for you, and there's hope for others through you. This is so important. When you see yourself as part of the answer for someone else, it changes your life forever. It changes your world. It changes your perspective. That's why I like some of the churches that we've experienced in Africa, because there's a tendency for people in poverty in Africa to come to church and expect to be given to. Handouts, help me, I can't do anything. But a lot of the churches that I know, they're going there and saying, we're here to serve, we're here to give. You join our church, you're going to help give to your community. You're going to be part of the answer for someone else. And they start seeing themselves as important, as significant, and are going to give back. And so we need to have that, and realizing that we are hope to someone else. And maybe your light is flickering a bit today. Maybe your hope is dwindled a bit. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Many people today have had their dreams crushed. The light of their hopes have been dashed by circumstances. But you know what? Significance comes to people who bring hope, who bring courage, who bring faith. Significance doesn't come to somebody who makes themselves successful. It comes to someone who helps others be successful. This preacher friend of mine told me he likes to go and speak at a church, and he'll say, remember the 12 spies who Israel sent into the promised land to check it out and see what they could do to come in and take the land that God had given them. And they came back. 2 gave a positive report and 10 gave a negative. Oh, we can't do it. There's giants. It's horrible. God's not going to be with us. We better go back. 2 people gave a positive, faith-filled report. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And then this preacher says, I'll give you $100 right now if you can tell me one person, one name of the 10. He said, I've never had to give $100 because people don't give significance to somebody who is negative and bringing people's life down. We get significant because it's Joshua, man. He has a different spirit on him. Caleb, he brought an answer. He encouraged people, said, we can do it. Yep, yep. So when you bring hope to somebody, your significance rises. Amen. You take time to hear their cry. You take time to see their need. You take time to let your heart feel their desperation. Yep. And you can become light to someone. You are the hope to them. And that's what God wants to use us in our life. Be aware that warfare surrounds the birth of every miracle. So when Moses was born, there was warfare. There was death. When Jesus was born, there was death and warfare. And we see this throughout scriptures. When there's the birth of something powerful, birth of something new, there's difficulty. Even in the birth of John the Baptist, there was a struggle. There was an emotional battle and a pressure from society and all that. And so you can tell people, I know you're going through a tough time, but you know what? Warfare goes on just before the birth of a miracle. Maybe you're getting close to the best time of your life. Maybe the best is yet to come. God is on your side. He's not forgotten you. Don't be hopeless, but have courage. See, the church is about helping people, loving people. You know, we don't provide free services for the selfish. That's not what we're here to do. We mobilize people to give, to serve, to bless our community, to bless people in our nation, to help other churches, to help other nations around the world. We have built wells in 17 different nations so people could have fresh, clean drinking water. We have helped build homes for orphans and widows in different countries. We have provided financial support on a monthly basis for over 2,000 orphans around the world. We have helped build a church We launched the church in Cape Town, South Africa, and they had some problems, and that work we had to pull out of because it was just, there was too much of a negative thing going on. And so it was kind of a disappointment. But you know what? There's always more need, and you just get back up and you see, who else can we help? Can we plant a church? Can we reach over here? Can we do that? And God always brings us to somebody who has a need that we can get involved in. In fact, I've been thinking a lot lately about the issue of human trafficking. And I've been thinking about this organization, A21, where Nick and Chris Kane have founded this organization. And they're dedicated to helping young women who have been trafficked, taken from one country across a border, kidnapped, taken control of, and used as a sex slave. 800,000 girls and women every year are trafficked across international borders. It is in Greece, where they set up their office, is a major gateway for trafficking in Europe, where approximately 20,000 women, including 1,000 girls between the ages of 13 and 15, are in the Greek sex industry right now. And the Ukraine is a large place where many trafficking victims are captured in the Eastern Europe. But it's happening in the United States. And you know, as I've done the research, the state in the United States that has the most reports and complaints and calls for help for people that have been trafficked is California. So I believe today, tonight, there are women in our city that I've gone through the nightmare of what hundreds of thousands have been through, where it usually involves deception of some kind, a rape, beatings, constant threats. They're forced to live in confined and unsanitary conditions. And once they're formally, quote, put to work, trafficking victims are forced to sexually service from 40 to 100 customers in one day. So when these girls look out the window, they don't see what you and I see when we look out the window. We look out the window, and metaphorically, we can see it's a new day out there. There's lots of opportunity. I can make a difference. I can go help somebody. I can reach out. I can make my life better. But when they look out the window, they see there's a world out there that I'll probably never see. This is my world. I don't have any hope. I just wish I would die. I just feel this pain every single day of my life. And in fact, in the Ukraine, when they rescue girls, 80% of the girls who've been brought back to the Ukraine get re-trafficked. This is a massive, massive problem. So I'm praying. What can we do? I pray for them. I have this little thing I wear on my neck that Chris put. It's a key. Just whenever I think about it, I just pray for these girls that they would get set free. That girls that have been rescued, that they would get healing in their hearts. That they would get hope for despair. When I pray that somebody is about ready to step into a trap, I say, oh God, confuse those traffickers. Alert that girl. Set her free, oh God. Free them from captivity. Give favor to the authorities, the government officials, and turn this situation around. Rescue these broken lives. You can pray, you can get involved, you can volunteer, you could give. There's so many different needs in the world of people who are very, very hopeless. Now, they feel hopeless on one level, and maybe you feel like that person in that room, captured by your addiction, by your loneliness, by your loss. But the news for you today is because Jesus came, there is hope for the world, there is hope for you, and there is hope for others through you if you will be a light that God uses today in our world. I'm going to pray with you for that purpose. Father in heaven, I thank you for these people that have come here. I thank you for those watching at church online. And God, I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would begin to touch people right now. And where there's been stress and worry and brokenness, depression, I pray that there would be hope, oh God. Lift people's heads, give them joy. Where the enemy, Satan himself, has brought destruction and captivity, I pray that you would set people free. I pray that you would free us from a spirit of depression and heaviness, and that you'd give us that garment of praise and that spirit of joy in our life, O Lord. Jesus, you are the hope of the world. And I pray that you would bring hope to every person listening today. Minister by the Holy Spirit like only you can in our heart of hearts. Give us vision, O God. That'll help us to look through the eyes of hope to see what we can do in this world. What one person can do to change the life of one, of a handful, of a city, of a church, of a community. Oh God, we want to let our light shine through us. Use us.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church Podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.